for the communion benefit. We've been running, starting off our August series, looking at Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, and just the Christian messages that can come out, some of those examples that we can just glean from some various clips and things. And so we're going to be journeying with that throughout all of August, and having a bit of fun as well, because it's good to have some fun in church, isn't it? I'm going to read to you a story from the passage of Luke 17 of the 10 lepers. It's on page 1051 in your pew Bibles or church Bibles. It's funny how we call them pew Bibles, but they're not in the pews, isn't it? But it's the church Bibles, and I'm just going to read from chapter 17, verse 11 down to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us!" When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Paul's going to just play a very short clip for us. I wonder when was the last time you really shouted for joy at something. I wonder when was the last time you got so excited and the jubilant, that sense of yes, came over you. I wonder if you ever have shouted for joy. I wonder if anything is so expressionate and so filled your very soul that it just overwhelmed you. It just sort of, it was just that exuberant praise came out. You know, I've been to various football matches, and if you win at the sort of the last death, you know, that 90th minute injury time, last sort of bit of goal, the sense of jubilation that actually follows out as everyone's shouting and whooping in the stadium is quite tangible and evident. It was in 1982, two young explorers set off to climb Mount Cook, the highest mountain in New Zealand. And during their climb, they got caught in this massive snowstorm. And as they were caught in this snowstorm, they then had to survive, I think it was, it says, for rations for just two of them for 13 days up the mountain. And when they came back down the mountain, everyone was standing there with banners and shouting and saying, "Great, you survived." But these guys, they didn't say anything. There are some occasions, aren't there, where we whoop for joy, and others where we're just glad to make it through the other side. But sometimes you might shout for joy if someone gives you an exuberant an extortionate amount of money in your hour of need. You might shout for joy when suddenly someone throws a big surprise party for you. You might shout for joy when news comes that you weren't expecting and the test results are clear. You might shout for different reasons, but it's funny in this passage, isn't it? This story that we read it, and just how actually only one person comes back shouting for joy. As we look at this passage, I want us to think about thankfulness, but I want to pick up on that last bit of the verse that Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." And what he means, because healing's already happened in one sense, hasn't it? And so I wanted to talk about actually how thankfulness can produce complete healing. It goes beyond just the physical. and to testify and to give a personal example. But let's just look at this passage. If you've got it in front of you, it's really good, because right from the very beginning, it's the lepers that are accosting Jesus. They're standing at a distance from him because they know that in Leviticus 13 and 14 that they are an outcast community. They know the law that is quite prescriptive in the those chapters that talk about, actually, you need to be a set distance. You need to keep yourselves apart from the people, and the only ones that you can associate are those who are also unwell, who are lepers, who have skin diseases, who are trying to treat them. And so you can imagine their excitement when Jesus actually turns up. He's there and in their presence, and they've probably heard all the stories and all these things of healings and everything else going around. And you would shout, wouldn't you, if you knew that there was someone who could give you that possibility of integration back into society. You can imagine, not just in society, but the thoughts are going through your mind. I'm going to see my family, my friends. I'm going to celebrate birthdays. I can turn up to weddings. Because such was the exclusion that these people went through. And they see Jesus coming through and they think, yes, great, have mercy on us, Master, come and heal us. And what's Jesus' response? He doesn't dialogue with them like he does with other people. He doesn't sit there and say, so then, what really do you want? How can I heal you? If you look at this passage, Jesus' response actually just... I think I would be disappointed if I was a leper if I heard it. Go and present yourself to the priest. In that moment, you can imagine, can't you, all that sense of hope and maybe if he's just going to come over and pray for us, like he's done with other people, but he just then turns around and says, no, he doesn't even give an explanation. Just go and present yourselves to the priest. And yet what the amazing fact is they hear it and they do it. And this is why Luke has included it in this passage, in this in his gospel. Because in Luke and in Acts, there is this constant underlying theme that you pick up from the writer. It's all about being a follower of Jesus, and what that means is hearing and doing. Hearing and doing what Jesus tells us to do. And I don't know about you, but sometimes there's they call it the 10-second rule, don't they? I don't know they. I say that there's a book by Steph DeGraff. And he says you have 10 seconds on most occasions that when Jesus speaks to act on it. Because often what happens is that when you hear the voice of God and you go to act on it, there is this gap between hearing and doing that where, oh, did I really hear from the Lord? Oh, but what if I've got it wrong? And by the time you've filtered through that process, sometimes the moment has just passed. It's gone. There are some people who don't live with that gap. They just hear and do. And often you see quite a number of amazing things happen and a number of embarrassing things that happen. But the reason why they do that is because they don't want to live with the sense that actually if I've heard from the Lord and not acted on it, then how would I know if it's him or not? Maybe I've missed an opportunity to speak God's word into someone's life, to pray for someone, because actually what do I lose by saying something? And yet that's Luke's underlying message right through Luke and Acts, is those who hear and do experience the power of God, because that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. You hear and do and the Spirit moves. I was at a conference over the week and went to a seminar on just talking about healing and models of healing. And so the guy at the front was said, okay, we've talked about it. Let's have some words of knowledge. Let's have some pictures. If anyone's got some pains, we'll just shout them out. And there was probably about 150 people there. And so there was various different things prescribed, whether it was anxiety, panic attacks, someone with a bad hip. Lots of things were put out there. And so he said, listen, if that's you, come to the front. And so there was a whole group of people, about 30 people at the front. And he said, okay, I've talked about healing. Now come and do. And so there was a whole group of us that went forward. And he said, I'm going to talk to you step by step about how we are going to do healing for one another. And we're just going to wait for the Holy Spirit to move and we'll just see what happens. And so I had a guy that came forward, and we sort of talked and we went through it. And it had a word that came to me that just said nighttime. And he said, listen, I get panic attacks, and actually I'm having them quite bad at this time while I'm at the conference. And I just said, the Lord said to me, nighttime. And he said, yeah, that's when it's worse. And I said, okay, cool. So when we pray, let's pray into that particularly. Now, I could have sat there and thought, could have rationed it out. Yeah, nighttime, could be morning, could be afternoon. Who cares? Don't want to say anything. Maybe I'll just be quiet. But you know, in that moment, it was just, that comes, I'll just speak it. And faith rises, because he's like, yeah, actually, this is the sense of God meeting me. I've come out, and that's key. For him, that was like, yeah, this is, God is understanding my problem, because how would you have known anything that relates to what I'm experiencing? And so all of a sudden, something happens, because you hear and you do. And then we prayed. And amazing, God moved and ministered to him. I didn't follow him around with a camera for the rest of the conference. They said God powerfully met him, and that was visible. And things were happening, and he was visibly experiencing God moving upon him, and we were praying together. And that was fantastic. But the principle is, in our lives, it's not about those dynamic moments of just people coming forward for prayer. It's about those everyday things. We all get, don't we, sometimes that sense of someone coming to mind, or just thinking about so-and-so, and maybe I should give them a call. Well, no, they probably won't. They're doing something else. I don't want to bother them. And it passes. But what do you lose in hearing and doing? Acting upon what God is saying. And in this moment, this is Luke's encouragement. The importance of hearing and doing, because as it says in verse 14, as they went, I think that's amazing that they hear Jesus' words and they just obey. In all those expectations of outcasts and being pulled in, they just hear it, and it says, as they went, they were cleansed. That's phenomenal, isn't it? The obedience, not just the healing, the fact that, why would you go to the priest? What's happened? Now I'm going to go. And I know it was custom to go to the priest to be checked out, and that's what Jesus was adhering to in some ways, the law. They would have heard that. They would have known that as well. But there was something just about not actually going back and saying, hold on, Jesus. They heard and they went and they did. And God moved. And then the Samaritan. I love the way that Luke just drops that in this passage, that out of all the 10 people, most of them, I think the implication is actually the other 9 were the Israelites, and they were the people who would have understood the blessing of God. They would have understood that actually here's the Messiah, and this is our anticipation of the Jubilee and all that he's come to proclaim, to release the captives, to heal the sick. And yet it's a Samaritan who is not part of that community who comes back. The one in many respects who gets it. Who suddenly in that realization, he not just saw the healing, but he saw Jesus. And he comes back and he's shouting, he's praising God, it says there. There's a sense of real faith that has been stirred up, and he's bringing it to Jesus. He's not going away from him. And Jesus asks those 3 questions, and he's not interrogating this poor Samaritan who's just been healed, but really highlighting, actually, listen, these guys who've just gone off don't get it. But you are perceptive, you understand, you discern the times, you know what's going on. And then he says, your faith has made you well. It's kind of an interesting one, isn't it? Because he is, in one sense, already well. He's just been cleansed. So what does it mean, your faith has made you well? I think the attitude of thankfulness in coming back heals the heart. And I tell you why thankfulness heals the heart, because we could sit here and say we need to be more thankful, and thankfulness is a really good thing, and we know it's a good thing, but do you know why? Because what thankfulness does is it changes perception. It puts things in its right context and place, so that actually the heart doesn't become bitter. It puts an internal revolution in place. Let me put this in better context. While I was away, we went camping. I really don't like camping, not as much as I don't like gardening. But the first 2 days, they were pretty tough. You know, you're in a caravan, it's small, you've got 3 kids. It's just a whole other story going on there. But, you know, as the week progressed, like, we were changing, like, with caravanning, you have to do everything, don't you? You have to check, you can't shower for too long because you've got to go and fill up the water. Everyone's going to the toilet, you've got to go and take the toilet out and you've got to go and flush it away and fill it up again. You've got to make sure the gas and the electric and the battery is all heated up. We had a solar panel, it's not my caravan. And so you've got to make sure everything's all in place. And you know what, I got to a certain point in the week and Caroline hadn't done anything. She hadn't changed the water, she hadn't done the toilets, she hadn't done any of the stuff that just makes it function throughout the whole week. And you see, this is what thankfulness does, because in that moment you could become bitter. You could sit there as a leper and sit there and just say, well, why didn't God turn up sooner? What about all these other things that go on? And in a sense, they're still left with a lot of baggage as they go away. But what thankfulness does, and what it did for me, was, you see, I could have sat there and got really bitter with her. I could have sat there and said, listen, you're not doing anything. This is like a busman. This is like a great holiday for you. I have all these kids. I'm doing all these things. But you know what? Thankfulness stops and gains perspective, because I sat there and I said, isn't it great that my wife packed everything? Isn't it great that we all had the food ready and labeled and done and organized so that we could eat properly this week? Isn't it fantastic that everything is so well organized before we came here that it wasn't stressful leaving? And I actually sat down and I said to Caroline, this is why I'm vocalizing it. I said, you know what? You've done quite well this week. You've not really done anything in terms of doing all the tables and doing all the water and everything. And she sort of smiled, and I said, and rightfully so. I said, I'm grateful for everything that you did in order to get us here. And you should put your feet up, and we should do the other things, because I'm really thankful for what you've done. You see, thankfulness puts things in perspective. It heals the heart, because you can go one way, and it can form an element of bitterness. It can strangle life. And yet this is what I think Jesus means by these words when he says your faith has made you well. In a sense, it's resonated throughout this whole being. It's not just your faith has made you physically well. You've seen Jesus, you've got it, you've come back and glorified in a sense of thankfulness that has actually interjected in your life, that has broadened that perspective, and it has really made you well. It's a really good discipline, isn't it, to sit down and list the things to be thankful for in life. But I think it's not just a good discipline to write it down and pray it through to God. I think it's a good discipline to communicate it to others. I'm thankful that you do this in my life. I thank you that this has shaped these things for me. Because it just alters perspective, it brings healing. And you hear those words of Jesus, doesn't it? That even when we bring them to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for how you bring certain people in my life at the right time, at the right place, that it heals the heart, makes you well. And so if there's a challenge in this story, it is about thankfulness, it is about healing, it is about hearing and doing. But it's about what goes on in here, isn't it? Seeing clearly, responding to it, and allowing that attitude, that thankfulness being vocalized, I think is so powerful that Jesus utters those words. It makes you well. Faith in me, flowing through you, the grace of God, the love, the perspective, the sense of that otherness that just stops you and says, it's not all about me, it's about you. It's not all about me constantly wheeling this stupid 40-litre water container to go and fill it up again. But it's about you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for these real life encounters that come through us in Scripture and just, Lord, challenge our perspective. Lord, help us to see. Lord, draw us to you. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would have just that sense not only of, Lord, outspoken gratitude, but Lord, also that courage to hear and do, Lord, to be obedient to your voice. Lord, even and amongst us tonight, Lord, even here as we, at the end, we have a time of healing. Lord, I pray that if there is people here that need that fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in their life, emotionally, physically, that Lord, that there'll be that sense of courage that will come forward and just say, I'd like you to pray with me. Lord, if there's that sense of courage of just hearing you speak and holding on to your word, then Lord, let it come to life. In Jesus' name, amen.